I'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. And as we continue our studies on the eldership, we're going to read from this chapter, Acts 20, and we'll begin to read at verse 17. When we come to look at this sermon in a moment or two, we're shoot over the place. If you want to know where to keep your Bible open, best probably keep it open in Acts 20. It'll be the handiest. So verse 17, we read. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved him most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." Amen. Before we go on to our subject today, I want to first of all recap on the ground we covered last week on the eldership. Last week in the eldership, part one, we looked at the subject of being qualified to serve. And we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And one of the things we said about those qualifications is they're not optional extras, but they are to be a must for anyone who would be an elder. Let's remember what we looked at. First of all, we looked at the elder at home. We saw how Paul taught that if he was married, elders had to be a faithful husband, a good ruler in the home, and a good father. And his argument is basically, if a man can't run his own home well, how can he run the church? The home is a family. The church is a bigger family. Then we considered what the elder is not. An elder is not blamable, not addicted to wine, not a fighter, not a lover of money, not a recent convert. And we emphasize that one of the things which is so important in those who would be elders would be stability. Stability in their home life, stability in their life outside, stability in their life in the church. People who can be counted upon, people who are reliable, people who are consistent. And then we consider what the elder is. An elder is disciplined, patient, hospitable or welcoming, someone who's holy, a good witness, and finally someone who is able to teach. And that last point is really what we're going to be looking at today. Today we come to Eldership Part 2, and today we're looking at the elder and the word. And we're going to examine this crucial relationship between a man who is an elder and the word of God. And we're going to consider, first of all, what is required of an elder in regards to God's word. And then we're going to consider why this is required. And as we consider this, let's again remember that many of these characteristics of an elder should be true in the life of all believers. Not necessarily all of the characteristics, but certainly many of them should be in the life of every believer. So let's think about what is required in regards to the elder and the word. And I think there are three requirements in regards to the word of God. And each of these requirements will show us clearly that an elder is to be a man of the word. A man of the word. That's clear. And an elder must be, first of all, someone who is holding to the word. In speaking of the requirements of elders in Titus 1, Paul says that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. And the picture here is being like someone who is dangling over a cliff, holding intensely to a rope to keep them alive. That is the sort of grasp that an elder is to have of the word of God, holding onto it for his very life's sake. The word will be precious to the elder. But it isn't just any word that the elder is to hold onto. But Paul says it's to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. And by this, Paul means the elder holds onto the teaching which is in accord with what he has heard from the apostles. An elder is not someone who just goes in for this new idea or this new notion. Neither is he someone who just holds on to something because that is something that's always been believed. The elder is someone who tests things according to what Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets have taught in Scripture. Not novelty, not tradition, but the Word of God has to govern the beliefs and practices of the elder. In the Greek world of Paul's day, there were many philosophies and ideas floating around. There were always new teachings that people could chase after, new ideas. There are also many old and widely accepted ideas that people continue to hold on to. But someone who is fit to be an elder will be someone who will not be interested primarily if something is, if it sounds good, if it sounds clever, or whether or not it's exciting, or whether it's accepted by the majority of people. What interests an elder is whether or not something is biblical, whether or not it fits in with the sound teaching of the Word of God. And the reason for this is because the elder knows that as good as the ideas of man may sound, the only thing that you can safely build your life upon, and the only thing that you can safely build the church upon, is the truth of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul teaches about the work of the churches as building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he speaks of how some can build upon that foundation with hay or straw, with things which will not last. But others, though, can build on the foundation of Christ with gold, with silver, with precious stones. In other words, building with things that will last. And he's thinking of that which will last, not just for time, but will last through judgment and for all of eternity. And the precious things he's talking about, which people should build with, which will last, is the Word of God. Peter speaks of the living and enduring Word of God. He describes it as imperishable seed which cannot be destroyed. In the church, it is the work done in agreement with the Word of God, and work done using the Word of God as a powerful weapon, is a work that will last forever. We're looking for elders who know God's Word, who hold on to that Word tightly. We're looking for people who, not who love novelty, not who love tradition primarily, but who love the gospel truths of Scripture. And that's accepted by our Presbyterian church. And that is why when someone is going to be ordained as an elder, future elders will have to take a vow accepting the Scriptures as their only infallible rule of faith and practice. They're saying the Bible cannot err. The Bible is what they trust. And also so that elders don't have ideas contrary to the central beliefs of Scripture, our church requires that new elders accept the biblical truths as summarized in the Westminster Catechisms and Confession of Faith. New elders have to accept what the church believes the Bible teaches on the Trinity, on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, what the Bible teaches on the way of salvation, what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty in salvation, on what the Bible teaches about itself, on what the Bible teaches about the sacraments, about baptism, and about the Lord's Supper. Part of the new elders' training will be to study the Confession of Faith, and they will be questioned by presbytery as to whether they believe the truths of that confession. They have to hold to the Word of God. They have to hold to gospel truth. Do you hold firmly to the trustworthy message of God's Word? Do you test if what you believe is biblical? Is biblical truth precious to you? So we holding to the Word is the first thing. Secondly, the elder is built up by the Word. It's not enough that an elder has a good head knowledge of the Bible and its teaching. The elder's whole life has to be penetrated and transformed by that Word. Paul, in his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, says in verse 32 there, "Now I commit you to God and to the Word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Elders are people built by the Word of God. In our house, we quite enjoy playing with Lego and putting different things together piece by piece, made up of plastic. An elder is put together piece by piece by the Word of God. And the idea here is that as the elder focuses on God's Word, God's grace enters their life more and more, and they become sanctified, which means they become like Jesus in purity, in holiness, in love. There's a lovely little passage in Acts 9 about two characters. First of all, Annas and then Dorcas. Annas cannot walk, and when the Word of God is preached to him, new power comes into his legs and he's able to walk in a new life. Dorcas, or Tabitha as she's also called, she dies. And as the Word of God has taught her, she comes back to life, to a new life. And that's a picture of the person who is an elder. They're transformed by the Word of God. in the parable of the foolish and the wise builders, do you remember it wasn't just those who heard the teaching of Christ, but those who put the teaching of Christ into practice, who are like the wise man who builds on a rock. For elders, we're looking for those who are different from the world, because the word of God is real and alive to them, changing different areas of their lives day by day. We're looking not for those who are conformed to the ways of this world, but those who have been transformed as their minds have been changed, renewed by the word. A renewing that has come from the study and obedience of that word. Reading, studying, meditating, or thinking on and living out God's word has to be a regular and consistent part of an elder's life. The men that God is looking for to be elders must be those who are regular in their attendance at morning worship, at evening worship, at midweek worship. They must love the teaching of God's word. There are those who, as the deer pants for the water, long to meet with God in his word. There are those who will spend much time in their own homes. They'll make the time, even when they're busy, to study that word and to obey it as it's applied to their life. And that challenge goes out to every believer here. Do you have a longing for God's word? Do you feed on God's word? Do you have a passion for it? Does it build you up? Does it change your life? Have you an appetite for that word? How can you be a Christian and not be a person who loves the word of God? How can you say you love someone and don't love what they say? I remember one time speaking to an elder, not in Brookside, I may ask, but speaking to an elder and asking why he never went to his church's midweek. His answer was, I don't like reading. I don't like reading books. Oh, I need to put my head in my hands. And listen, to be an elder, you don't have to like reading loads of different books. You don't have to read loads of different books. But to be an elder, you need to love reading one book. You have to cherish that book as the very word of life. So an elder is someone who's holding to the word, who's built up by the word. And thirdly, an elder is someone who's able to teach the word. Among the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy for an elder, Paul says in verse 2 that he must be able to teach. Apt to teach is the way that King James puts it. Then in Titus, in a verse we've already considered, Paul says that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So there has to be a teaching ability in those who would be elders. Does this mean that everyone who would be an elder must be able to get to the front of the church and preach a sermon? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that... An elder has to have a gift for public speaking. Many elders do, and it's great when they do, but not every elder has to have that gift. Being able to teach, to exhort, and convict with sound doctrine means that the elder needs to have a clear grasp of biblical truth and be at least able to explain that truth to another person one to one. An elder has to be able in some contexts to be able to teach God's word. Not necessarily at the front and a sermon, but they will have a teaching ability. And here we begin to see that there are many fine and godly Christians who do a fine and wonderful work for the Lord within the church, but who will never be elders because they don't have the ability to do that, to explain and apply God's word to other people. So in choosing elders, we're not looking for those just who are decent men. We're looking for those who have clear ability in teaching at least one to one. We're looking for those who will hold to biblical truth, those whose lives are built on that truth, and those who know what they believe and are able to pass it on, at least in an informal way, to another person. As further emphasized, we're looking for men who love God's word, who love studying it, who are set on fire by it, who love to make it known to others. And you know, this really cuts down your options who you will vote for. Remember I said you can vote for up to a maximum of six. But if you don't find six men that you can vote for, you can vote for five or four or three or two or one. Whoever you see fits the criteria. But just before I leave this point about teaching, I think it's important to say that although an elder should have a level of competence in sharing God's truth that many other believers might not have, every believer has a responsibility to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Every believer is called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Every believer is called in the Word of God to give a reason for the hope that is within them. And I wonder, are you serious about that? Are you serious, Christian, about studying God's Word, understanding it better and better? John Calvin used an expression, "I study in order to be simple." And the better we have a grasp of God's Word as believers, we'll be able to share it with others. But if you read the book of Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, I'll probably preach on this in a couple of weeks' time, the writer to the Hebrews is absolutely frustrated with who he's writing to. He's saying, at this stage, you should be teachers. But basically, you're a bunch of spiritual babies. You haven't took the Word to heart the way you should have. Is this maybe you? Are you careless in your study of God's Word? Careless at attending evening service? Careless at midweek? Careless in your own private study? At this stage, you should be a teacher. But maybe still you just are able to take in the food of babes. Let's take that to heart. So what is required? Holding to the Word, built up by the Word, able to teach the Word. And then secondly, why it is required. And someone may be thinking at this point, William, you're maybe setting the bar far too high in regards to the elder and the Word. And let's remember what we're saying all along. It's not up to us to decide what an elder should be like. I remember sometimes when I was in charge of different vacancies and looking for a minister, and I was in charge of a vacancy which went on for 3 years, and people asked, have you got the minister sorted out yet? Yes, I'm building him in the garage. What sort of eyes do you want? And you know him to have. So we have our own idea of what an elder will be like. That doesn't matter. It's God who decides. And this is what God in his Word says. And in a sense, we can say, an elder should have those qualities in regards to the Word because God says so, and leave it at that. But also an elder needs those qualities because of what an elder is called to do. An elder, first of all, is called to guide the flock. The elders are the successors to the apostles as spiritual leaders in the church. And the role of the elder is to lead the church in the direction that Christ wants it to go. How do elders do that? They do it by applying the teaching of the Word of God to the life of the congregation. We have a great example of this in Acts chapter 1, where after Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus and then killed himself, Peter then takes aboard himself what to do. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, we read Peter saying this. And what he does is, he says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group of about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke about long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. And he goes on and says how indeed another needs to take his place. He is quoting from scripture. He didn't come up and say, I think it's a good idea we get somebody else to fill his shoes. What he did was he looked at what scripture said and applied it to the life of the church. And that is the role of an elder. Jesus rules in the church. Jesus is the head of the church as elders teach and apply the Word of God to the life of the congregation. Now, in order for Jesus to rule, for Jesus to guide and lead this church, we need elders, under shepherds, who work under Jesus, who know God's Word and who have a passion to know what God's Word is saying for the church. So they would lead the church, not in a new direction because it's novel, not in the same old direction because it's always been done that way, but they would lead God's word, God's church, as his word guides and directs them. That's why we need to have elders who hold on to the word, who are built by the word, and are able to teach that word. We need, if we're going to be going forward in the ways of the Savior, we need to be a church molded by the word of God. Secondly, the elder has a responsibility to feed the flock. Speaking not to ministers, but to elders, Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Who are to be the shepherds? The elders are to be the shepherds. Paul, in his farewell to the elders of Ephesus, he says in Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, or keep watch over yourselves and of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Here we see why the responsibility of an elder is such a serious thing. He's to care for that which has been bought with the blood of Jesus. The elder is to care for that which is so precious to Jesus. The responsibility to shepherd or to pastor the flock of Christ has been given in the church, not to a single person called a minister, but to a group of people called elders. And the elders, and that includes the minister as a teaching elder, the elders have the responsibility in seeing that the flock is properly cared for and fed. The main work of feeding the sheep will be done by the teaching elder on Sunday morning and evening and at midweek, but that needs to be supplemented by the elders sharing and teaching in different ways. And elders will have different gifts, and some elders will be able to teach in Sunday school alongside other teachers. Some will be able to teach in Bible class. Some will be able to take midweek. Some will even be able to preach. Others will be able more in quiet ways, going around their district one-to-one, sharing and re-emphasizing what God's word says. But elders together have the responsibility of feeding the flock. The word pastor comes from the word pasture, the field where the sheep feed. You pastor the sheep by feeding the sheep the word of God. The elder in his teaching will have to have an evangelistic edge. Paul shares how he spoke to Gentiles and he spoke to Jews, the need of faith and repentance in Christ. And he said that he was innocent of the blood of all men, because he hasn't withheld the word of God. Do you know, elders, we are responsible for those within our church and our community. And we need to share God's word fully to them. Have the courage to do it. Courage to do it in the home, even when the people don't want it. We have to have the courage to share the truth so that we will be innocent of the blood of all men. So the elder is to guide the flock, the elder is to feed the flock, and thirdly, the elder is to protect the flock. I don't know if you ever watched the film Patriot. Mel Gibson stars in it. It's about the War of Independence in America. There's a scene in that when they're looking for people to join the militia, and there's a great scene in it in which the minister takes off his ministerial garbs and takes up a gun. And the people are looking at him strangely, and he says, sometimes you have to feed the flock. Sometimes you have to chase away the wolves. Now, we don't give training in using guns to our elders, but elders are to be involved in spiritual warfare because there's an enemy out there. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul says this. He says, keep watch over yourselves and of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought of his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Or we can take what Paul says to Titus in Titus 1 and verse 9. He says, you must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. There was a time when our Presbyterian church in the middle of the 20th century had moved away from the scriptures and away from the gospel. And probably from the early 1970s on, there was a return to biblical truth. And I remember when I was going through college, one of the professors saying that the battle for orthodoxy, for right belief within our church, has been won. I'm sorry, but that's not true. The battle for right belief is never won. The battle for right belief within any church has to be ongoing, because the enemy will always be seeking to come in with false teaching. Initially, the enemy will come in with very subtle differences, and then more and more those differences will become apparent. And elders have the responsibility of being watchmen, of watching for false teaching. Now, we don't go on a heresy hunt and look at every little word, but we are watchful because we know that the devil will seek to lead astray. Now, how will elders be able to see what is false teaching? Well, the simplest way of understanding what is false teaching is having a clear grasp of true teaching. And when you know the truth, that which is false will stand out. That's why years ago, and before there was the days of the scanners for banknotes, people who worked in the banking industry and in fighting against counterfeits, they studied the genuine notes. And it's by knowing the genuine notes inside out, they could spot a counterfeit, as it were, a mile away. And how do elders be able to spot that's just false? It's by having this clear grasp of what the truth of the gospel is. That's why our elders need to understand the biblical truths as contained in the confession of faith. Because into the church there always will be the danger of bit by bit falsehood slipping in. Let us just recap as we come to a close, as we think of the elder and the word. We just have a final slide up there. What is required? An elder has to be someone who holds to the word for all his life, who's built up by the word, who's able to teach that word, at least in an informal way. And why? Because elders have the responsibility under Christ to guide the flock, to feed the flock, and to protect the flock against falsehood. Do you know, let me just say this, it is a tremendous, tremendous privilege to be a minister in Brookside and to work with elders who know the Word of God and know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not true, sadly, in every Presbyterian church. You are a church that has been blessed over many decades with faithful biblical teaching, with clear teaching of the gospel. But I wonder, and I put this challenge out to Christians, are we living out that word to the way that we should be? Can people see in our lives as Christians, after many years of faithful teaching, that we are different, that we're Christ-like? And can I put that challenge out to those who are not saved? We'll be thinking about this tonight. Do you know it'll be more bearable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for you if you're not saved? Because you have this privilege of the word. You've had this privilege of faithful teaching, not just from the pulpit, but from your elders going around your homes, from the teachers in all our different organizations. You have had this faithful teaching. And with that wonderful privilege, there is tremendous, tremendous responsibility. Listen, I believe this church is innocent of the blood of all who sit here today, because you've heard the gospel. The responsibility in the day of judgment will lie with you if you do not trust and repent of your sin. May God give such grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. And Father, we just pray today that you would give grace for each of us to love that word. Oh Lord, help us to be serious about getting to meet Jesus day by day in that word in our own homes. And Lord, at the service of worship, may we long to be here, at our midweeks, at Bible studies, may we long to be there in order to teach that or to learn from that word and to meet with Jesus. And for those who have the great responsibility of teaching this word, whether elders or Sunday school teachers, Bible class leaders, organization leaders, whoever, oh Lord, for such grace we pray that we would be faithful to you, that we'll be faithful to your word. And not only will we teach it faithfully, but we'll teach it with a passion because we love Jesus and we love those to whom we teach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.